We're turning to the New Testament, to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to just read some verses at the close of this chapter, beginning with the verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That last verse constitutes our text this evening, and I want to speak on the subject ignoring the visible and investigating the invisible. And you can see immediately where we get our title when you look at the words of verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It is required of everyone who professes to be a child of God, a pilgrim, on their way to heaven, to keep their eyes fixed upon a target, upon a destination, as they pass through this world. Now that target, that destination, is set forth many times in the Scriptures. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2, you have those familiar words, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Never lose sight of him. Because if we do, you can get lost. You can wander. You can stray. You can waste much time. You can waste your life indeed, if your eyes are turned away from Christ. It's clear from what the Bible tells us, that the saints of God from the most ancient of times followed this rule. In John chapter 8 and the verse 56, the Lord Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Old Testament saints, you know, in all their pilgrimage, had their eyes upon Jesus. Now I have to say they didn't know that his name was Jesus. That privilege belongs to us in this New Testament age. But even though they didn't know that their Messiah's name would be Jesus, nevertheless they had their eyes upon their Messiah as he was set forth in the Word of God. And they had their eyes upon what he would do for them. And so they kept their eyes fixed upon him. Even as far back as the days of Job,
And that's going back as far at least as Abraham. You have evidence that that figure, that historic figure, who lived in a day when there was no written revelation given of God, he had no Bible. It was before the days of Moses, and Moses was the author, under God, of the first five books of the Bible, so it was in a day when there was no Bible. But still, that old man Job had his eyes fixed on Jesus. He's able to tell us in the 19th chapter of his book, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So here's a man who had a spiritual vision. And he kept that vision ever before him. And so it is with us this evening. We must keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus as we seek to press forward. And that's what our verse is all about. That's what this text of Scripture is all about. Look at it now in the light of what I have just said. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are told here in this verse, in a negative fashion, what it is we should keep our eyes upon. By that I mean, we are told what not to look at, first of all. "While we look not at things which are seen." It must be very important for us to note the things we're not to look at if God is pleased to state that first. It must be important. God would seize our attention and say, "Here's what you're not to look at." And he tells us that before he tells us what it is we're to actually look upon. I think that's because there's a tendency within us to look at the things we shouldn't look at, to be occupied with the things that we shouldn't be occupied with. And God wants our attention, and he wants to put a block in there, put a hindrance in there, and stop us looking in the wrong direction. There's much danger, men and women, for us as we gaze upon this world and its affairs. There's much danger. We must not become absorbed in the activities that are going on around us. For such activities will serve only to distract us, to blind us, deceive us into forgetting the vital truths of all truths, even the gospel. We live in an age, and it is a lament of every genuine Christian, that there seems so little interest in the things of God. What's happened? People have become blind to eternal things. That's what's happened. The reality of God, of the soul, of heaven, of hell, they've fallen out of the field of vision of the general public today. And I can tell you this, they're getting pretty near the edge as far as many Christians are concerned. For they too have begun to gaze away in the wrong direction and become occupied with. New laws were recently passed forbidding anyone while driving a car to operate a mobile phone in their hand.
It's become very evident that when doing this,
there are many occasions when the mind can become so occupied with what is being heard on the phone, especially if it's a sort of a detailed business type call, and you're the person in the car is called upon to wrestle with complex matters, they become so distracted they forget they're driving. And you know the tragic results that have taken place. Well, now God introduced a law like that long ago. He says, don't look at the things which are visible, because they'll distract you. They'll distract you. They'll deceive you. And they'll banish from your mind the things that you should think about and they should ever keep before you. Our text tells us positively what it is we should be looking at. The things which are not seen. Now that's a sort of a paradox, isn't it? How can you look at the things which are not seen? The world would sneer at that and laugh a little at it, but we'd not do that. We must travel through this world guided by the eyes of our soul. We must travel through this world following the vision that is given to us by faith, rather than that which these physical eyes provide us with. That's what guided Moses. And there is no better way of understanding a truth than seeing a practical demonstration of it. And in the book of Hebrews again, the chapter 11, the verse 27, listen to what we read. Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, if he hadn't been able to see him who is invisible and had seen only the fury and the wrath and the power of Pharaoh, Moses wouldn't have left Egypt. He would have been too frightened. But you see, by faith he looked away to God. And he heard the promise of God to lead his people out, to provide for them, to look after them, to protect them, and to bring them to a promised land. And as he looked at and listened to God, he forgot about Pharaoh. He was distracted from Pharaoh and the concerns that Pharaoh would have raised in his mind. And so, as he looked on God, who is invisible to men generally, but visible to those who have the vision of faith, Moses forgot about Pharaoh and didn't worry in the least about him. God would have us fix our gaze upon himself and that invisible world and its affairs and treat with that and with them first and foremost in our daily lives. Now there are in this verse some very simple and wonderful truths scattered upon the surface of it. May the Lord help us to gather them up and have a look at them. First of all, there is an invisible world. There is an invisible world. Without the gospel, man can have but the faintest of impressions regarding this truth, this invisible world. Man knows that it's there, but what exactly it is like. They know nothing. But the gospel tells us of this invisible world. It tells us of a world to come. Mark chapter 10, the verse 30, here's but one of many references in which the Savior refers to the world to come. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So the Savior contrasts this time, the present time, with what he calls the world to come. The world to come. Same phrase is used in Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So again, you have the contrast, this world and the world to come. There is an invisible world, and we must bear that in mind. It's called, very clearly, the world to come. Titus chapter 2 and the verse 12, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. And that suggests there's a world that will come. This is the present world, but there's a world to come. And that's what the Bible deals with primarily. That's what the Bible deals with. And that's what you and I, dear Christians, should be chiefly occupied with. For the world, it's occupied with this present world. It lives to eat and to drink. And it says, tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. Oh, no, it's not. There's a world to come. The Christian is one who walks through this world with a consciousness there's a world to come. And if you're not saved tonight, we would seek that by God's grace you are awakened to the affairs of this world that is to come. Let me go to a second point. We are all traveling to this invisible world that is to come. We're all going there. Not everybody recognizes there is such a place as the world to come. Not everybody recognizes that fact, that truth. But we're all traveling there. We're all traveling there. Of course, in this day of travel, you know very well that on every airline, up there in the midst of the sky, we were over in Bristol just the other day at the funeral of our late brother, Reverend Hillis Fleming. We were talking to some of the brethren, and one of them said that over the skies of America, at any moment, there are millions of Americans in the sky. A huge amount. He couldn't remember the exact figure, but he said it's an awful number of people up there in the sky at that moment. And even at this very moment, flying the skies of the world, how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are they? Now, the most of them know where they're going, but not everybody. Not everybody knows where they're going. As many as a wee boy and many as a wee girl, and they're sitting there and maybe they're gazing out in wonder at the earth away down there below them. But they haven't a clue where they're going. Now, hopefully, Mommy and Daddy knows where they're going. But they're sailing through the sky and they haven't a clue. And when they get there, won't Mommy and Daddy have an awful time trying to explain to them that we're not back home, thousands of miles away, but now we're in a new land. How did we get here? Where did the old land go? And oh, what puzzling questions are asked. And I'm sure for the child, what puzzling answers are given. Well, let me tell you, there's an adult that's as ignorant of where they're going tonight as those children. They're passing through the world, and they have no idea that they're going through an invisible world. They're heading for an invisible world. Of course, they have plenty of notice of that fact. They have plenty of information all around them of that fact, though they do not choose to take any heed to it. Nothing is more deliberately overlooked and ignored than death. Nothing. It's everywhere around us. But men blind themselves to it. I can't see how it is that we can bury neighbours and bury loved ones and bury those dear and near to us and yet never think that I'll be buried one day. But man can do that. Man can blank that fact from his mind. And even more surprising, he can even say, yes, I'll be buried one day, and yet never think of what happens beyond, what happens after his burial. Oh, we're all travelling to that invisible world of which we have just read, the world that is to come. But men do not want to think about it. Men don't want to think about it. Men ignore the significance of death. Why? Because it's the door to the world that is to come. You know, our days in this world are set. The number of days that you will live in this world is already set, established, marked down, cannot be altered by God. It's already set. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed. Isn't it a foolish thing to fret about dying, Christian? When God has it appointed. This is not a verse that threatens us. This is a verse that should comfort us. I will not die before my time, and I cannot die in any other fashion or form, or at any other time than that which is appointed of God. So let me leave that matter aside and worry no more about it. The days of our years are already established and appointed of God. We don't know when will be the day of our departure. For many it comes very much unheralded. In an instant they're carried away from the scene of time. It seems that we hardly can listen to news, especially at the weekends, it seems, but we hear of those who have been rushed into eternity. Even today in Jerusalem, a suicide bomber detonated a bomb in a bus, and something like 8 or 9 people were in an instant in eternity. I don't know about you, but when I hear news of that, I can see the bus. I can see the image of the passengers sitting there. And as it is with all buses, folk are gazing out through the window, not seeing what is beyond the glass, but they're living in a little world of their own. Occupied with what they have left in their home, and there may be problems, difficulties there. Occupied with that which they're about to enter upon as they go to their employment, and something there that they must deal with, and their thoughts are far away. And in an instant,
They were in eternity. They were in eternity. We're all traveling to the world that is to come. We're all passing down that road. The day of our departing is set. How long we have to go until that day dawns, we do not know. It may be said of us all that soon our journey will be over. Of us all. You may live another 50 years, but let me tell you, 50 years will soon pass. Very quickly pass. And soon your journey will be over. Oh, give thought to this truth this evening. Be conscious of the fact tonight that you're passing through this world and you're going toward an invisible world that lies beyond. The invisible world, according to our text, is far more important than anything that this world presents to us. That's why we're told, don't be occupied with the things that you can see. Forget about them. But rather, look on the things which are invisible. Think upon them. Because the issues of this life are of no importance in comparison to the issues of the life that is to come. That's what is set before us in the example I've given you from the life of Moses. Moses discarded the riches of Egypt, the throne and the glory of Egypt. It was his. He had been raised as the inheritor of this great empire. But as a result of thinking of the world that was to come, he turned his back on it all. He turned it back on his own. And he counted the reproach of Christ, sharing in the shame of Christ and the people of Christ. He said, that's better by far than all the riches of Egypt. You see, that which is to be gained in the world to come far, far, far outweighs anything. Anything. The best of things that this world can give. That's why we're told, forget this world, think on the world that is to come. Close your eyes to this world, open your eyes to the world that is to come. The glory of the world to come is far greater and more valuable for the Christian. Look at the verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, Moses chose affliction. He could have lived in silks and satins. He could have lived enjoying the abundance of riches of Egypt. But he turned it aside. He took up his staff and they went forth to march through the wilderness. What a life of hardship he chose rather than the life of ease that was his in Egypt. Why did he do it? He says, our light affliction here worketh for us. What's the phrase that's used, for it is so important? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Better, he says, to share with Christ and his people a little affliction, for it is only little in comparison to the rewards, and inherit a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory as a result, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for for a season. For a season. For the Christian,
the glories of the world to come far, far outweigh anything that this world has to offer.
That's why the Lord Jesus says, that which is inexplicable to the world, it's inexplicable if you don't grasp the glories that are to be gained in the invisible world. In Matthew chapter 18, the verse 9, he says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." What does he mean by that? He says, if your eye attracts you to this world, then pluck that eye out. Because that will lead you astray and bring to you everlasting misery and rob you of heaven. That's what it means. It's better to go through life with only one eye and enter heaven than to go through life with two eyes and go to hell. Don't you understand? It's better to pass through the wilderness and bear the difficulties and the problems and the hardships of the wilderness and go to heaven than sit on the throne of Egypt and die and go to hell. Die and go to hell. The glory of the world that is to come is of infinitely greater value than anything that this world can offer. And let me say, for the sinner, the damnation that they will face in the world to come is most dreadful indeed. Whatever wrath this world has witnessed from the hand of God, and it has experienced God's wrath. It experienced it at the flood. It experienced it at Sodom and Gomorrah. It experienced it on 1,000 other occasions. It has felt the wrath of God because of its sin and offense. But great and terrible as that wrath may have been in past expressions of it, it's nothing. It's nothing to the wrath that is to come. That's why you have that scene in Revelation 6 of the enemies of Christ crying out to the rocks and to the mountains that they would fall on them and cover them, for the great day of His wrath has come. It's an eternal day. It's not a day that will start and end and that's it over. It's an eternal day. It's the beginning of eternal wrath. The beginning of eternal wrath. That's why those matters connected with the invisible world that is to come are of greater importance than anything that are connected with this world. What we see around us, let it also be noted, tends to distract us from rightly considering the world to come. That's why we are to turn away from, to cover our eyes from, not to look upon, not to consider, not to get too occupied with the world around us. Because the world around us wants us to stop, wants us to turn aside, wants us to spend time. And as soon as we stop and turn aside, it begins to weave a spell around our heart and around our eyes. That's how it was in the beginning. God said to Adam and to Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the forbidden fruit." And you know what happened? The devil, taking the form of a serpent,
engaged Eve in conversation, got her eyes to look upon the forbidden fruit, got her mind to contemplate it, and soon her hand was reaching for it, and she took the bite. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And that's still the tactic, still the method employed by the devil today, by the world today, as many as a Christian. I have seen it in my lifetime, and I'm sure maybe some of you here know the same. Christians got waylaid. They became the subjects of the world's seductions. Business, pleasure, pastime. Something sprung up that just took a hold of their heart and drew them away from Christ. Of course we know that. You're not 40 years in the work of God without seeing that. There's many a vacant seat in the house of God tonight. It was once occupied by one who prayed, by one who sought diligently to walk with God. But where are they tonight? They're occupied with the world that is around them. They live for its pleasures. They're enticed and entangled by it. You remember what the Savior told us when he spoke of the sower that sowed the seeds? Luke 8, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Thorns grow up and choke. Paul said in his last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Distracted, you see. And he left Paul. He left the work of God. He left the gospel. He ceased to follow Christ. Why? Because he fell in love with the present world. Somehow or other, one day it met him. And it entangled him and drew him away. And he abandoned Paul in the cause of Christ. That's why we're not to consider it. That's why we're not to let our eyes rest upon it. Because that's what it will do to us. That's what it will do to us. Peter, in chapter 2 and the verse 20, said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than for them than the beginning." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Escaped, entangled, and worse off than ever. Worse off than ever. Let me just close by saying, that which we will follow in this world is what we will be in the world to come. If you are one who through this world are ever gazing upon the things of this world, well, that'll tell you where you'll be in the world to come. What you will be in the world to come. If, on the other hand, you pass through this scene of time and your eyes are fixed upon eternity, that'll tell you something too of what you will be in eternity. If we are to look to heaven or to enter heaven, then we must look to Christ. If we are to escape this world,
and the consequences of sin, we must look away from it to Christ. The gospel is given us in Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You've got to look away. Away to Christ. You've got to get your eyes fixed on Him if you're to be saved. If you're to be saved. John the Baptist said the same, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As Christians, once we have looked to Christ and have become Christians and we are saved and our sins are forgiven and we're resting on Him, then we pilgrimage through the world looking unto Jesus. We keep our eyes on. A converted man, a converted woman, a converted boy or girl is someone who has looked away from this world to Christ. And from that day forth keeps their eyes upon Him. Keeps their eyes upon Him. That's how we resist the world. That's how we overcome the world. That's how we get the victory over the world. By keeping our eyes on Christ. If you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, nothing the world will offer you can have any interest to you. There's many's a wee boy and many's a wee girl who loses their appetite at lunchtime when mommy makes a very fundamental mistake. There are still some potatoes on the plate and some carrots, maybe some greens. And some meat still has to be chewed up and eaten. And mommy comes in and sets down that big bowl of jelly and ice cream and custard. And all thought of potatoes goes out of the window. Do you want to eat any more of your potatoes? No. I just want the ice cream and the jelly. Well, let me tell you, there's a very powerful gospel lesson there. You see, the gospel would set down before you the glories of heaven and the company of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. And when you get an eye on that, you'll soon forget all that this world has to give you. You lose your appetite for it. And that's how the Christian lives in victory. They keep their eyes on the sweet meats of heaven and the old stuff that the devil serves up has no power over us. No power at all. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, I tell you, when you become a Christian, if you keep that land and the King of that land before you, the world will never get your attention again. Are you saved tonight? Boys and girls in the meeting, are you saved tonight? There is a world to come, boys and girls. There is a heaven to gain. A heaven to enter. And there's a hell to be avoided. And it's by looking to Jesus that we will escape hell and enter heaven. Let's do what our text tells us to do. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. May the Lord give you a spiritual vision tonight, my friend, and open your eyes to Christ for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to bless Your Word to every heart. We thank Thee for the reality of the world that is to come. The invisible world, as far as many are concerned. But we thank Thee for the hour that You opened our eyes to that invisible world. And we saw the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, bless Your Word to us tonight. God, have mercy upon this district round about us and awaken it to the realities of eternity. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.